Now, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now then, if you look at the next few verses, you'll be quite surprised at the kind of things that they expect people to do. Verses 3 and 4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good. Now then, there were two extremes in the Gnostic kind of strands we have here. They all despise the flesh. So they had two opposite attitudes, which actually are in vogue today, although these people wouldn't call themselves Gnostics. One is to abstain so completely from the flesh that they become absolute pietists. And they become little gods in themselves. And they'll say something like this: the Lord has said to me. And it may be something quite contrary to Scripture. Never tested by Scripture. They become an authority in themselves. And they're walking little gods. They can't be wrong. That's one lot. Then the other lot, they conquer the flesh that way by being super pietistic. The other lot, see, the way to conquer the flesh is to let it have its run and let it indulge. And they commit every fleshly indulgence that they can think of and say it's only the flesh and have done with it. So they are licentious in their behavior. So you have those two opposites. Some forbidding to marry, as we have here, forbidding to give those good gifts that God has given. Now then, what is our right attitude here? Well, there is a robust faith. Look at verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, you can't gather a great deal from just that little phrase there, except if you go from other writings of Paul. Marriage is an honourable estate, for example, not to be despised at all. A single person is to be respected as being a very honourable kind of situation to be in. There are many, many instructions that we'll find where it deals with the whole spectrum of life and goes quite the opposite to the Pharisaic making life a burden, which is almost too much for the Pharisees themselves to bear. Yet, on the other hand, not to be so lax that we use verses like this, well, try everything. Forgetting that, you know, the verse that says that, prove everything. Well, the word that's used there is a very interesting one. It's the same word that I explained to you in the Epistle of John that says, give it the acid test. That is, put the metal in acid. And then see by morning what kind of metal it is. That's the proving when it says try everything or prove everything. It isn't give it a try and see whether you like it or not. But give it the acid test and see if it comes up to the principles of Scripture. But men will use these verses as an excuse within the Christendom to be sinful. Now, how should we behave? What should our lives be like? Well, the controversy has always been over how free are we? Now, the modern word that I've read in pseudo-evangelical things of today, and they are pseudo-evangelical, is release. We are released. We are free. We can keep the Sabbath. God in our hearts. We can live as we like. There's release. Now, we'll not follow that particular group, and they abound today. So much so that I read in one-time evangelical book, I'll not give its name now, magazine, that today there are so many of these odd teachings that they are ridiculing our kind of church. I read an article today that took three hymn books, three lovely new hymn books, one by the Brethren, Christian Worship, a lovely hymn book, new one. Another by the Strict Baptist, an excellent hymn book again, called Grace Hymn Books. And the one that we use ourselves called Christian Hymns. And it was terrible, the things that were said about the three. Awful. I felt like writing a letter to that man who'd written. I'm not going to do it, but this is what I felt. See how we Christians hate each other, according to your article. He couldn't leave us alone to produce our own hymn books. He couldn't leave us alone to express our own faith. He wanted us to use those dirty kind of songs that they sing today, and are called evangelical, semi-Buddhist, semi-Christian, that even a modernist would not have. Those kind of things. And because we don't have them, sloppy, stupid, silly things, with music that is not decent music. But you know, there can be indecent music as well, like there can be in art. You know this. You can have pictures of Jesus Christ, if we are going to discuss pictures of him at all, that are grotesque, isn't that right? They are grotesque. There is grotesque music as well. There are grotesque words today. These things happen. And in the evangelical world today, it seems as if our kind of what they called old-fashioned Christianity is in the minority. But I don't believe it. Recently, I've been about Scotland, England, and Wales enough to be able to say this, that the silent majority are still, now I mean of evangelical people, are still committed Christians. And that these others are just noisy on people on the fringe. And let's hope they'll pass. But there'll always be others that will replace them. But these are the problems of today. Now, we try to safeguard our own church best as we can. I went to one big evangelical church not so very long ago, and they had never heard of the problems that are going about today. I think we should know them. I think it's good to know them, so that we stand firm. Now then, how free can we be? I'll give you an easy illustration, a piano. Now then, let us say now we use the word release. And a person says, I've had a piano. I am now a maestro. I'll go to the piano, I don't need a book, I don't need a teacher, and I'll just go strum, 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 wallop, wallop, wallop. Freedom. The freedom of the keys. Free expression. I can illustrate it if you like. Freedom. That's not freedom. That's license. Is that right? That's not freedom. Then let's look at bondage then. There are some, we know there's a kind of evangelical faith that you and I should learn a little at. That it's bondage. And supposing now that I'd come along and say, I'm going to give a piano recital, and now I'm going to play 20 scales. And I finish them. I'm now going to play another 40. Now I'm going to play them all over again. Are you enjoying yourselves? And I just go up and down the scales. Bondage. Just giving doctrine, 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 theory, theory, theory. Bondage. What do I do? I must know my theory, but I play a melody. Isn't that right? The freedom of the piano is learnt by the discipline of the rules of music. That's the freedom. And the freedom we have here is learnt by the discipline of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do not live licentious lives. Neither are we going to be so lazy that we just trip up with a little doctrine. Any person can just learn a little doctrine book. Of course he can. Only sit down for a couple of hours and then perhaps for a week to swat it up, to learn it off by heart. Anybody can trip out doctrines. But it takes a Christian to understand. Give you one easy example. The sovereignty of God. Is it difficult to understand the sovereignty of God? Have you got a high intelligent quotient to understand the sovereignty of God? It means that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That he is the creator and the upholder of his creation and all that. Is it difficult to understand that? That he's sovereign in all things and he overrules and rules and overrules? Oh, it's quite easy to understand. Is it easy to know? Is it? Job learned it. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There were plenty of people who could strut along and say, the sovereignty of God. I've heard people say sometimes, you know, I heard on this occasion, not in our church, regarding this terrible disaster in Manaram now. Ah, well, God's sovereign. Well, you can't say that. He is sovereign. But you can't put it like that. Can you? It's brutal. It's cruel. But so doctrinal. No, you don't put it like that. We submit to the will of God and see that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the melody. That's the understanding. And knowing that all things work together ultimately. For what? For good? To them that love God. I don't understand this little strand now, Lord. I can't say that this colour, that I really see where it fits. But I know that thou art good. And thou art only do good things. And that all things ultimately work together for good. To them that love God. That's understanding. Now this is what I mean now then, so that we put ourselves under the care of the great teacher. We don't go silly and say, teacher, go away and burn the music books and I'll just strum. And this is liberty and release and free expression and what have you. Neither do I just say scales up and down and give all the little correct answers. That happens, the sovereignty of God, and then tick, I understand why. You don't understand why you're not able to say, no, you know that he is sovereign. But you know that he's good, and you know that he's wise, and that you know that he cares, and you know that he loves, and you know that he lost a son himself, and that he gave that son, and he paid the penalty for our sin. We must come to the heart of God. God is love. God is good. That's the understanding. And this is what he's saying here, you see. It's so very easy to have our little theories, our little experiences, and to be our own little gods and so on, and not submitting ourselves to the majesty of this great God and humbly bowing ourselves to him. Now, lastly, the maintaining the truth. In verses 6, 7, and 8, if thou put thee brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now you see, it's very difficult to be a good minister because you've got to say things that are not going to make you popular. You sometimes got to say things that, you know, the kind of thing I mean now then, that you preach a very encouraging sermon. I'll give you an encouraging one. I'm not going to preach at all, I'll just give you a name of one, right? The end of chapter 40 in, have a look with me. Of Isaiah, see who finds it first. I think I've preached five times on it in Heath, it shows how scared I am. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. All right, you must preach it on times. And verses like that. Great encouraging sermons. And you can take your congregation with you on the mighty wings of eagles. And rise to celestial heights. And there they find great comfort. And then on a Sabbath morning or evening, as the case might be, they say, you know, that was very nice. It didn't convict me at all, but it was very, very, very nice, and I found it very encouraging. Then the next Sunday, you might be preaching, and it might be on flee, youthful lusts, or it might be on honouring God in some way, or tithing, or one of these things. And somebody says to you, you're a bit pale this morning, are you all right? Yes, it's all right. Well, I thought you weren't yourself today. You know, that kind of thing. what's happened? Well, you know, he wasn't on form today. It didn't speak to me. It didn't really. We must give the whole counsel of God. Let's not get like hippies, wanting to be high on God. Do you understand me? Always wanting thrills. This is a God who will take me through the valley of the shadow of death, that I will fear no evil. This is a God, yes, who lifteth me too. This is a God who will take me to a seventh heaven. This is a God that in the depths are the everlasting arms. The both are there. This is a God who will rebuke and reproach. This is a God that will do all these things. So the whole council, be a good minister. A good minister of Jesus Christ. Not easy for him to do, not easy for any to do, because we all like to be liked. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You've been doing it, Timothy. Keep at it. There's a good lad. Keep on. Keep on. There's one very godly minister that contacts me, or I contact him every week. I will not name him. I leave your imagination to guess who. Ever since we separated from the denomination, he hasn't failed to contact me one Sabbath day. Do you believe it? Or I him. If I don't contact him, he is worried about it. He cares for so many people, and his closing words are always, keep on, my boy. Keep on. Keep on. Wonderful words, aren't they? Keep on, my boy. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You're doing very well, my boy. You're doing very well. You're a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. What are they? That Jesus saves, his blood cleanses, he's conquered death, and of good doctrine, good teaching, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now then, we come to something that is quite interesting here, this bodily exercise bit. I've been looking forward for this verse for a long time, but I've had a letdown, but still, it's a very lovely verse. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Now, what is he talking about? He says that bodily exercise does profit. That was my first shock. But not a great deal. That was a comfort. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Yet see how devoted they are. See the gymnast. How he will rid himself of heavy clothing and put on light clothing. See how he will run backwards and forwards. And how many, I forget the names of things that they do when they go on the floor and with their arms and they go up and down. What do they call those things? Press-ups or press-downs, that's right. Where they go up and down. I've tried one of those. Terrible, you know. It's agony. You fall every time. Well, they don't seem to. See how much energy they put into it and how devoted they are to this. For something that profiteth little. The body gets old. And they no longer can press up and down like they used to. It profiteth little. Where that energy spent like the athlete. Now this is what he said. Listen, Timothy. For bodily exercise profiteth little. That's how it should be read. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Do you see what he said there? It's a very lovely verse, isn't it? He's not belittling bodily exercise at all. He's just saying that, well, you face it, you're getting on. He was 38 here, you see. faces. So I hope all the those who are 38 here now won't be offended, all right? I'm not. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having now, what is he saying? He says, why not now really get down to the things of God? The things you've been promising yourself for ages. How long have you been promising that you're going to pray? Really pray. How long have you been promising that you'll really support the work in the church? How long have you been promising to encourage others in the work of the Lord? How long have you been promising that you'll be all out with your particular minister in your church? How long have you been promising these things or for the minister? How long have you been promising to care for the flock and to love them and to nurture them and to have the courage to correct them when they are wrong, even if they should turn aside and say whatever, all kind of abuse, whatever it may be? How long is it going to be that you'll get to that place that you become a spiritual athlete? And second to none. It takes time to be holy. Is that right? It takes time to be an athlete. You know, these people sometimes, when they bend their arms, a lump appears there. They call it a muscle, right? Now then, they don't get that, you know. You see sometimes in newspapers, how to be like this in a fortnight. Well, I ask you. Welsh in a week, they say. French in a fortnight, Greek in a century, or something like that, you know? You know, these things, you don't get them that quickly. You work on them. And as you are born again, so growing in grace takes time. It isn't all doctrine. It is a great deal of doctrine. Then the application of doctrine. Let's put doctrine like this, though. Here I am. Well, we are a spiritual athlete. And here now is, I want you to jump over this thing called the horse, isn't it, I think? It's not an actual horse, it doesn't move. It's very high, horrible thing. And I want you to jump over that. Now, that is the sovereignty of God. That is its height, and that is its breadth, as far as we can see. And yet, really, there is more. But in as far as Scripture tells us. Now then, let's apply that now. Now, you'll have to go a long way back to jump over that. Even in understanding it. And then when you go out into life, you'll find that there'll be many a hurdle that you'll have to go flying over. But if you've really understood that you have to stand away off sometimes and take a long view of it, and then a long run, and then you'll find you'll mount up like an eagle over it. That's learning. That learning takes a long time. Takes a lifetime. Takes more than a lifetime. Bodily exercise, refuse, have nothing to do with old wives' silly things. But rather exercise thyself unto godliness. So we're talking about exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but don't be carried away. Keep, you know, have a morning little stroll, whatever it is. But godliness is profitable unto all things. All things? Now look at it. All things. Godliness will help me to be an honest man. Godliness will help me to be a gracious man. Godliness will help me to be a kind man. Godliness will help me to be a spiritual man. Godliness will help me to be a thoughtful man. All these things. Godliness will help me to care for the things of God. So you can go on. It's worth spending more time there. Unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, you've got it, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both, now then, he said, the cost of it all. Now, look what he's saying. First of all, there are errors. Liberal theology, if you like. There is apostasy and there is heresy within the church. There are those things. Be aware of those things. Have a balanced view in your life and in living. Don't be licentious. Don't be in bondage. But have the freedom that is the freedom that is in the rules and the disciplines of God himself. Maintain the truth. Keep to the things of the faith and to good doctrine. And as you know, a bodily exercise. Paul often used, isn't he? It's strange, really, because we take it that he wasn't a very strong man. He often uses the sports arena. What is it in Hebrews? Let us run with patience. Although we're not sure if it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, but some say so, some say not. We don't know. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Won by Paul, anyway. Fight the good fight. I have fought a good fight, and so on. There are many illustrations that are the sports arena ones. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. What are we going to get in this world? Do you remember in that lovely meeting we had with Mary Wong some weeks ago? You remember, don't you? And it was a lovely one. And the one before, I remember very clearly as well. That's a young girl, I think her name was Esther, am I right? Now then, she read a poem. I dearly would like to have a copy of it, and I think I'm getting a copy. To labour without expecting rewards. Now, I don't remember the exact words, but you know, so many of us do things in order to be thanked, in order to be seen, in order to be somebody. Are we willing to be nothing? Are we willing to be unseen almost? You see, the thing is this, you don't do a thing in order to be seen. You do it to please God. That's why. You know, very often you may think in this church that there I am in the pulpit, that, you know, that I am perhaps, it looks as if I was the main person there. Do you know, I don't believe that for one moment, you know. Now, my work, my particular calling, is to declare, and it's a very, very important task, I know that. But you know, the Lord has many, many servants. And maybe I will not be doing my task so well. And that many others in the church will be serving God in a very simple, ordinary way, but in a way that is so well pleasing to him, that in the sight of heaven, it's far more noticeable. It is important to keep that balance. You know, you think of it, perhaps you can join me in this now, when I climb those pulpit steps on a Sabbath day. Now, do you know what I'm aware of? Bottom step. I leave all me behind as far as I can. My worries, my moods, the rush to come, the battles fought and lost. You all sort, you know, in a family before you come, all that. You know, you don't have an hour's meditation when you've got a family just before you go into the pulpit. I wish it were so, but it's not possible. You know, haven't you washed yet? Aren't you ready yet? Come on. You know, it's a family. Now then, all that is left behind. Then as I go up, next step, you know what I'm thinking of? Part of a vast congregation all over the world of people who honour God and worship him. Some on their own in places of persecution, some in congregations. And next step, you know what I'm thinking of? Church on earth and the church in heaven. By the time I've reached a pulpit, I'm a little breathless, but I feel so near to him. Do you see what I'm saying? I belong to something most wonderful, to something most beautiful. And sometimes I feel like this, I don't think I'll be able to manage this. So I have a little argument myself. Well, give the first hymn out then. Well, all right, I'll do that. Don't think I have enough breath to read this morning. Well, read a few verses, see how you get on. And then I read. And it's not easy to read if you're a bit short of breath, you know. That position's a hard one. I say to myself, you feel better when you're praying, your eyes are closed. And I pray. Then I come to the sermon, halfway. Well, I might as well go on. You'll be surprised at little things that go on, little incentives, and God holding you. Then suddenly, God taking you. And you forget time, to the dismay of some maybe, but you forget time. I don't think to the dismay. It's a wonderful thing. We labour in our various spheres. We labour and we suffer reproach. And indeed, if we do not suffer reproach, I doubt if we labour. Why do we suffer reproach? Why do we bother labouring? Because we trust, now this is lovely, in the living God. That's why. We are told we're a minority. We're a minority in the minority. That is, amongst those who go to church, the evangelicals are a minority. Then we are a minority in a minority. Then amongst the evangelicals, there are those who believe in the pure faith and those who believe in carnal evangelicalism. Then we're a minority within a minority within a minority. No, we're not. If God be for us, who can be against us? So when I get into that pulpit, how do I feel? A minority? I've never felt a minority in our church or anywhere else. I've always felt the majority. Because God is for us. That's why we go on. We trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of them that believe. These things command and teach. We shall have our critics, we shall have our enemies. But I'll tell you a strange thing. In Russia, the only church that is feared and criticized is which one? The underground church. They must be very worried. There are only a few, but they're afraid of them. Why? God is with them. In the affluent West, the only evangelical that is feared is the clean, committed one. Criticized on all quarters. Why? Because he is right. And because God will honor them that honor him. That's why. What should we do then? Let us run with patience. Keep on, my boy, my girl, all right? Keep on. Let us run with patience. The race that is set before us, the century we live in, the town, the city we live in, the situation we find ourselves in, all the disappointments, all the joys too, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Where shall I look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. If you should ask me, do I understand everything that has happened in my little life? No, I don't. Am I worried? No. Why? Because I trust him. That's why. Because I trust him. It's a big thing to say, isn't it? I trust him implicitly. Do I wish it had been otherwise? Have I got ifs in my life and wish things could have been changed? Good things I mean now, or things that have been exercising from God's point of view. No, I would not have had them changed, because I submit to the sovereign will of my God. I'm only learning it. Shall I close with one verse that means a lot to me? And I haven't started to learn it. I began to learn it in Pontedera. I failed to learn it in college, abysmally. I began to learn it in Pontedera. I have learned to be content in whatsoever states I am. And sadly, I have to say, I am just learning to be content in whatsoever state I am. But this I can say. I can say I am content because I am content with my Saviour, content with his sacrifice, content with his love, content with his care, content with anything he may have for me, content because he is good. Be a good servant, a good believer, a good minister of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Not to be afraid to encourage, not to be afraid sometimes to rebuke, but to preach the whole counsel of God, but always to do it in love. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and ask thee to bless us, everyone. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.